Psalm 121. As we continue to follow, to march along with Israel, to come close to Jerusalem and worship God in his feast. We're going through, if you weren't here last week, we're going through Psalm 120 through 134. These are the Psalms of Ascent. These are the songs that Israel sang together as they were coming through the big three holidays every year. This was basically their traveling hymnal. This was the songbook that they used as they were drawing into the presence of God. And as we go through these psalms, what we will discover is not only what Israel did to prepare themselves to be in God's presence, but we will also discover this long-used Christian songbook, if you will, that Christians have sung throughout the years, over and over and over, to represent our lives of faith and each of us drawing near to God to receive mercy and strength for our journey in this world. And so last week in Psalm 120, we saw Israel as they were starting the journey to come to Jerusalem, that they confessed that they were fed up with all the sins of the world. They were fed up with all the darkness that surrounded them, and they wanted to be out of it. They wanted to be near to God. They wanted to come to Him. And so we come to Psalm 121 this morning, and they are journeying on the road up the hills to Jerusalem. They are on their way. The big day is coming, and they and their families and their extended families are all walking these dusty roads together and coming close to Jerusalem. And we are going to learn a wonderful lesson, because really for all of us, our Christian lives as a journey include stumbling, doesn't it? That all of us walking with Jesus have fallen on our faces. We've gotten our feelings hurt. We've made mistakes. We've backtracked. And we backslid. It's been ugly. It's been beautiful. It's been all over the place. It feels that sometimes on this journey with God, I know we feel like our phone app in our car, you know, the one we're listening to. Feels like most of our lives is recalculating. Yeah. Psalm 121 takes care of a lot of this for us. So let's read it together. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. All right, so as Israel has said yes to God and no to the evil around them, they travel to the city to worship God, and they are faced with so many choices along the path. And that's why this song starts the way that it does. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? Now, interesting thing about the hills surrounding Jerusalem at this time. The hills, you can imagine you and your family and your extended family, you're making your way to Jerusalem. Everybody knows what you're coming to town for. You're coming to town to worship. You're either bringing along the sacrifice that you have, you know, let the kids do your own Jesus version of FFA to get it ready for the big sale of Jerusalem. Or you've got the money that you worked so hard this year to raise, and you were going and you've got to find your birds and your lambs, and you've got to find just the right animal to offer sacrifice. You were coming together. And as you were walking up those dusty roads on the way to Jerusalem, you look up, and by this time in the journey, it's been a lot of days, it's been a lot of miles. And you just know, if your kids say, are we there yet one more time, you are going to turn this caravan around right now and just go home. And so you look up at the hills, and what do you see? Asherah. Baals, groves of trees planted to false gods. You see, the roads leading up to Jerusalem, these hills that the psalmists are writing about, are filled with false gods and other choices besides Yahweh. They are walking up these hills, and as you look up, there are literally temples to false gods. There are cult prostitutes leaning over the edges of these hills, beckoning them. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. Come worship with us. You don't have to finish your journey. We've got animals that you can buy right here. You can make a sacrifice right here. Why would your God want you to go all the way into town? Why does He make you walk this entire way? You look tired. Come have a refreshment. Come relax. Come worship with us. That's what Israel finds as they are looking up to these very hills. And they have to sing to encourage one another. They have to say, where does our help come from, church? I wouldn't have said church, but where does our help come from? Body, family, Israel, God's people, clan, tribe? Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Church, I realize and understand that for you to get here this morning was a journey. For you to get here this morning, you had to fight through so many things. For you to get here just today, at the beginning of this week, you've been walking the hills leading to Jerusalem all week long, and you have just been faced with so many choices for your time, for your attention, for your money, for your energy, for your heart, for your soul. That this entire world around you has just tried to call you to say, hey, stop short. Hey, just you've gone far enough. Come play with us. Church, it happens to us every single day, and it happens to us every single week. And so Psalm 121 is a beautiful or terrible analogy of what we go through as walking as Christians in this journey of faith in this world. And so Israel would be walking up these hills, and they'd look up and say, where does our help come from? Who will guard us in all these temptations? And they'd smile and they'd sing, our help comes from the Lord, because He is the one that guards us. These false gods, these false religions, they don't solve anything. They don't answer anything. He says in verse 3 and verse 4, the one who guards you is not going to slumber. The one who guards you doesn't fall asleep on the job. Yeah, you think back to the story of Elijah, when Elijah was taunting the prophets of Baal. He said, yell louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's on break. You see, God does not take a break. God never gets to the point to where He's so worn out by all the things that you and I throw at Him that He has to say, okay, you know what? I can't do it anymore. God's a good father. He's not like me. I have to have time outs from time to time. Right? Just go. Play. Go. Get a snack. Go something. God's not like that. He doesn't need a break. He doesn't need a rest. He is always there. The false gods, and that was the thing. If you were praying to a false god, and you went to the priest and said, hey, I've bought all your sacrifices. I've given all the donations, and your God, Baal's not answering. He's not coming through. Well, you know, Baal has to, he's tired. He has to rest. Yeah, when we compare God to the false gods of the day, the true God doesn't have to rest. He doesn't have to take a break. He doesn't have to stop. And then we get the three things that would really hurt a traveler. Verse 3, He will not let your foot be moved. That is, when you're walking in this long journey up these hills, spraining an ankle, turning your foot on a rock, that was a real problem. That was a real problem. It says, God's not going to let you do that. And then the Lord is, in verse 5, the Lord is your shade and your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So these are the big problems of travelers. You could sprain an ankle, you could get sunstroke, or you could get moonstroke. Moonstroke, or lunacy, is what you got when, that's where the word comes from lunar. It's when you were walking all those miles during the day, you were just so worn out, you would faint because it was so hot. During the night, you would just go crazy because it's like we're never going to get there. And so he says, God's going to guard you from all those problems. In your journey to get to him, God is going to keep you. And so church, as we struggle just to get here to worship, God is guarding us. And you can think about the modern day problems or distractions that you might have. You can think about the modern day perils that it took you to get here this morning. You can look up at the hills and see all the things that are vying for your attention, and you know what they are. You know the things that you had to say no to keep your feet moving forward to get here today. You know the things that you had to say, I'm not doing that because I'm going this way. You know the temptations that you had to stand up to or run away from. You know all the things in this world that are saying, hey, just stop here. That's really not that important. Just stop here. Take a load off. You deserve it. You've been working hard. I mean, you've been really faithful. And you know what? Why don't you just stop and we'll just reward you with some sin? Oh, we won't call it sin. We'll call it self-care. Because that's the one thing we need in our world today is more self-care. Church, you do realize that most of the trouble that we are in is because of all of our self-care. I need to pamper me. I need some me time. I need to be the center of all my attention. I need to put all my efforts in making me feel good and look good and be good and me. Hey, if you're not around any kids lately, newsflash, they're miserable. They're absolutely miserable. You know why? We've made them the center of their own little worlds. Turns out they're not strong enough to carry the universe. Who'd have thunk? That's where we are. Me. That's what this world tempts us with. That's what this world says. Hey, you know what? You need to take care of you. You need to put you first. You need to, you know, you really deserve this or that. And that's crying out to us from the hills. Just stop here. Stop here and pamper you. Stop here and put you first for a little bit. Because, you know, you've been doing such a good job. No, our help does not come from the hills. Our help does not come from anything else. Nothing else is going to guard our hearts. Nothing else is going to be our strength to actually say no to temptation. Nothing else is going to deliver us from all the problems in the world. God is our guardian. 8 times in this psalm, the word guard or guardian. 8 times. There's only 8 verses. So it's kind of important. God will guard your every step. Do not turn anywhere else. Do not look at anything else. Now, he says an interesting thing in verse 8. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. See, God just doesn't take care of us on Sundays. God guards our step every single day. Our coming in was very important this morning to physically join our bodies with our souls. You see, worship for Israel was very physical. It was very physical. I mean, they had to march to another city to worship. They had to acquire the sacrifice. They had to either raise it themselves or purchase it. They had to go and they had to stand in long lines and they had to wait. Church, look, I don't want to go back under the old law, but I think it's very important because you and I have disconnected our physical beings with our soul. We've become disjointed. I mean, the most physical we get is, what, 1 oblation an hour? We stand up for 1 song and say, all right, get me out of here just because I need to stretch. Why do you think our kids are making so much noise? Because they're just ready to go. Right? We have to train them to tamper that. Lock it down. I told Tony when we got these seats that half of them should have had seat belts, but I got vetoed. But see, we have done such a wonderful job of separating our bodies from our souls. And that's why I wanted us to physically leave the world out and physically draw near to the presence of God. Because you and I, because we don't have the physical connection, because Jesus has made for us everything spiritual, we have fooled ourselves into thinking, well, I can be physically laughing and telling stories and having fun, and as soon as the guy gets up there, as soon as Michael or Dale or somebody stands up there, oh, attend up, ready to worship, sir. No, you're not. No, you're not. You didn't journey here. You didn't cover the miles drawing near to God's presence, singing His praise, and getting your heart ready for Him. You bickered. You were rushed. You were stressed. You were just, come on, we got to go. Plus, it's first Sunday. The biscuits aren't quite done. We're not going to make it. KFC. It's just all of it. It's just all, we're not ready. We're not ready. And we come together and we are happy to see each other. We are. We're happy to see each other. But you know what? Even as important as our prayer requests are, when we come together and you hear so-and-so is sick and so-and-so is in the hospital and so-and-so is broken and so-and-so, we carry all that in here with us. And I'm not saying that our prayer requests are not important. But I'm saying there's something more important than our physical illnesses. Right? He absolutely is. That's why I wanted us to leave it at the door. Leave it at the door and focus on God. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing here. And this morning is Spirit-filled. We get to do exactly what Israel got to do. And turn over to Romans chapter 8. Bill read for us in Romans chapter 8 for the Christian journey. As God is our keeper, as our guardian. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, look, here's what it looks like, church. Here's what it looks like, this Christian walk of yours. This Christian walk is not without peril. It's not without sprained ankles. It's not without sunstroke or lunacy. The Christian walk has never been promised to any of us as, oh, well, you're never going to have a problem again. No, we still have problems. In fact, becoming a Christian, you might have added some problems, right? Yeah, if you were deep in this world and now you have turned to the Lord, everyone around you is going to go, whoa, what are you doing? Why are you not like you were? Oh, what, you think you're better than us now? Oh, look at you. You went and found religion and now you're too good for all of us. Huh. Look, following Jesus is fraught with difficulties in this world, and God is the one who will be there with us and who will protect us. And so when we cry out and when we say, God, I don't know what to do with this pain that I'm suffering. I don't know what to do with this malaise, this boredom that I've been going through for all these years. I mean, I keep doing the physical thing, and now Michael tells me the physical's not worth anything. The physical's all I've been able to give for 6 months because my heart's not in it. But I'm still getting my body here, and now he's telling me my physical is worthless? Christian life is hard, isn't it? I know. You're giving all you give, and then someone has the nerve to stand up and say, oh, it's not enough. It's not enough. Whew. Well, never let it be said, not by anyone listening to me anyway, Christian life's not about work. Christian life's not about work. He hadn't called us this morning to strive. He's called us this morning to peel everything away and just let Him be God. Now, is the Christian life work? Yep. You know what the work is? All the layers that you and I have put on this week. Everything that we've allowed attached to our hearts this week. That's the Christian work. The Christian work really is leaving it at the door. A Christian work really is saying, oh, I got all this stuff vying for my time and my energy and my attention, and I got to peel it away. I need to see Jesus I need to have my eyes open. I need to break the bread and see him clearly. That's the Christian work. God's going to do all the heavy lifting. God's going to do all the heavy lifting. I just have to get my place, and I have to get my life, my heart, my mind in a place to see it. That's my work. I'm not striving towards him. I'm not going to fix my own problems. He's going to fix my problems. I just have to trust him. But to be able to trust him, I've got to stop trusting all the things up on the hills all week long that I've said, well, that was good. It'll get me through the day. Well, I'm a little worried about this, but you know what? There's a solution up on the hill that I ran to instead of God. And you went to a false temple. And church, those false temples, half of them were us. Half of them were us. I got a problem I don't know what to do with. Well, I'll fix it. Really, what if God's saying, hey, I'm going to guard you. I'm your guardian. You're trying to do my job. No, Lord, it's okay. I got this. That's what we do to God, don't we? I got this. Until it just gets worse and worse and worse and harder, and then life finally knocks us down, and we're like, well, where's God? Where is he when I need him? Look, you've heard the analogy, God is not a genie in a bottle. God is not in a little box with a message written on it, in case of emergency, break glass. That's not how God works. You think the creator of all things is going to sit in a little glass box just going, no, they'll need me eventually. You do realize that if he needs attention, you know how he gets your attention? Stinging. Prepare for stinging, right? Yeah, because when it's easy, we don't break glass. When we've got this, there's no reason to break the glass in case of emergency. When we're doing good, there's no reason to fall on our knees and cry out in prayer. When everything is just going smooth for us, we're like, yeah, you know what? God is good. But to know the desperation, the worship of desperation, to know the worship and the singing and the prayers, to lift our voices and to raise our hands to the throne of God and say, we have nothing else because you are our guardian. We have nothing else because you are the one who keeps our souls. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, look, nothing in all of creation can separate you from God's love. Nothing. I was reading this list again this week, and I noticed something. Verse 37, in all these things we're more than conquerors. Verse 38, I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, powers, height, depth, anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know the one thing that's not on that list? You. All these massive, powerful, destructive things, none of those things can stop God from loving you. None of those things can get in the way of God from loving you. But you know what can? And he doesn't stop loving me, but I can do some wonderfully amazing, ridiculous, terrible things to disrupt the flow. Right? You know this because you've disrupted the flow. God's not going to stop loving you. He's not going to stop loving you, but there is a major difference between walking in faith and trusting him as guardian and being a confessed Christian and just being spiritually up in arms at all times. There's a major difference. There's a major difference. Look, to serve God is to accept the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins and to gladly serve the one who guards our every step. If he's taking care of everything, church, then we should be glad to serve him. If he is guarding every step and taking care of every problem, if he is with us through everything, if he is the only one that will not say, yeah, I've got other things to do. If he is the only one that we can always turn to in the middle of the night, late in the day, if he is the only one that we can cry out to and say, I need help. If he is the only one that will always be there, then he is worthy of our service. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our sacrifice. That's what Psalm 121 is all about. God is our guardian. We'll wrap it up in John chapter 17 this morning. Let's take a look here. John chapter 17 is a prayer from Jesus to God the Father in the presence of his followers. Now, I think this is pretty amazing. I love the high priestly prayer in John's gospel. I love it because one who came from heaven is talking to one who is still in heaven, being witnessed by those of earth. Oh, okay. So, all right. You're talking about pulling back the curtain, right? You guys know, you ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Yeah, you peel back the curtain and see what's going on back there. That's what Jesus is about to do. That's what this prayer does. I love it. This prayer peels back the curtain to show his followers, his disciples here on earth, here's what's really going on. Here's what God is really all about, and here's what he's up to. John chapter 17, let's begin in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. I underline that one. It's kind of a biggie. Which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as not I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Okay, if Jesus is praying that, it's probably something we should emulate, right, church? Kumbaya, Jesus, it's so bad down here. Come on back. Jesus didn't pray that. He says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Right? Okay, so that's a safe assumption that if Jesus is not asking for you and I to be removed from all of life's frustrations and daily problems, that he has a reason for you being right where you are right now. Jesus is not asking the Father to whisk you away from all the stuff down here. What does he ask him instead? I ask that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Church, we are guarded in God's holy name. We are guarded in God's holy name. You guys end your prayers in Jesus' name? You know that nervous feeling that, you know, when someone leads a public prayer and they just say amen and you go, I know you do. Because I still get a twinge. I go, I just flinch a little. Because we've been taught that we pray in Jesus' name. And we absolutely do. Because he is our advocate. He is the one that's on the right-hand side of God. He is the one taking our prayers and giving them to the Father. We pray through the Son to the Father. And Jesus says, look, while I was down here, I guarded all our followers. I guarded them in your name. And now I'm coming back to you, so I need you to guard them in your name. Guard them in your name. Church, I am not saying that we stop saying in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. I'm saying it's about time that you and I start living in Jesus' name. Because that's what guards us. Father, give me strength. Give me strength because I'm facing a difficult thing. I hope you take care of this. In Jesus' name, Lord, take care of this. You see the difference? Jesus says, Father, I ask that you guard them in your holy name. You are guarded in God's holy name. Wear it. Use it. Proclaim it. Be secure in it. Walk in it. Live in it. Breathe in it. Do everything in it, and don't dare take a step outside of it. It is not a talisman. It's not a cross around your neck. It's not a bead to be rubbed. It's not any of those things. It is the holy, awesome, powerful, mighty name of God, the Creator of heavens and earth, that is above everything else that you and I, every shiny and little trinket that you and I are distracted by. God is greater than all those things. It is His name. It is His name that has been placed upon us. We have been sanctified. We have been forgiven. We have been set apart from the evil things in this world, and we have been set apart and created for good works done in His holy name. You are beloved. You are His children. He loves you so much that He has bestowed His name upon you. It is your identity. It is your source of power. It is who you are. It is what you do. It is all wrapped up. It is everything. See, God does guard us. God guards us every step of the way. And we've got to keep our eyes on Him. And we've got to keep His name on our lips. There is safety in the presence of God. So, church, this morning, don't look up to the hills. This week, I want you to think about your life as preparing. We're almost with Psalms. Next week, they actually make it into the city. They sing their song in Jerusalem. So, this coming week, as you think about your worship, as you think about preparing yourself, and yes, I want you to start today preparing yourself to worship with the body next Sunday. I want you to be preparing. I want you to be focusing. I want you to say every single day, no to the world and yes to God. I want you to confess that God is your guardian, that God will keep you, that God will never leave you or forsake you. I want you all week to be ready, because that's what this study is all about. That's what these Psalms are all about, is you and I recognizing that the way we walk this week, our physical lives are connected to our spiritual lives. Let us be whole. Let us not be disjointed. Let us not live one way out in the world this week and then come together on Sunday and say, it's Sunday. Special music. Special words that are not familiar to me because I haven't heard them all week. Yay, we're finally together to think about God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Your help comes from God. Your help doesn't come from anything else. So let's put our faith in God. Let's put our hope in God. Let's put our trust in God. If it is for the first time that you need to put your hope in God, then we invite you to come and become a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian and you're walking with God, then it is time to renew your faith and your hope in God. It is time that you wear His name, that you wear it out. I dare you. I don't think you can. I don't think you can. But we should all give it a shot this week. Don't take a step outside of Jesus' name. Don't make a move outside of Jesus' name. Yes, people around you should be tired of hearing Jesus' name, because He is your guardian, and you can't do anything without Him.